hospitality, generosity, integrity, and purity. Four virtues that are rarely found in most circles. But we'll admire these four traits as they surface in the passage we're looking at today. Welcome to Insight for Living. We're pleased you've joined us for this Monday edition of the program. During the next half hour, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll resume his six-part expositional series called New Testament Postcards. If you missed Friday's program, we'll begin with helpful highlights. Our attention is drawn to a one-chapter letter that has only 15 verses. The writer cites three different men. Chuck calls the book of 3 John a postcard of candid truth.
The first man is named Gaius, verses 1 through 8. His name appears in verse 1. And John writes to encourage him. In verse 9, there's a second fellow named Diotrephes, and third is Demetrius, verse 12, and he is a neat fellow. Look at Gaius with me, will you? It's encouraging. He condemns Diotrephes. He speaks with favor of the testimony of Demetrius, but he encourages Gaius. To start with, he says, this is the elder, that's John who writes it, to the beloved Gaius. What do we know about him? Well, first, we know that he was a sick man. There are four things revealed in these first eight verses about Gaius, and they have something to say today to us as Christians. The first is that he was a sick man. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Now, he was praying that he would become well. So not only was Gaius physically sick, he was spiritually well. He was living for Christ. See that? I wish your body would be in good health as your soul prospers, is the idea. I pray that in every respect you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Now, how did he know that Gaius was in this condition? Verse 3. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. Okay, I noticed something else about it. Not only was he a man who blended godliness with physical frailty, not only was he just a sick man, but the third thing I noticed, he was one of John's converts. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now here's the fourth, and it leads us into a whole new bailiwick. He was faithful and friendly. He was a faithful, friendly man. See verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Let me read several verses. I want you to get the flow of it. And especially strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name. Christians were commonly called followers of the way or people of the name. Capital W on way, capital N on name. They weren't called Christians for a while. Now these people who were believers in the name went out for the sake of that name, accepting nothing from the Gentile. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. In the New Testament church, there were two kinds of ministries. The settlers were the people who stayed in a local area and ministered to the same local flock. There were also pioneer ministries. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists were pioneers. They started churches, and when it just got underway, they moved on. Gaius was a settler, and when Gaius saw these ministers coming in, he opened his home to them and was faithful and friendly to them. He helped them with lodging and with their food needs. He listened to them when they taught. He was open to their authority. And then he supported them when they were on their way. You see verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. They went out for the sake of the name, didn't accept anything from the Gentiles. Hey, it's a pretty bad practice for a Christian church to be supported by non-Christian organizations. As a matter of fact, it's unbiblical. Just between us. We're unwise to seek the support of ungodly people or non-believing individuals for our buildings. And then furthermore, for our missionaries. Now he says, hey Gaius, God bless you. When these guys came through, you opened up your home as well as your wallet. You supported them. In fact, verse 8 says, we ought to support such men. The expanded translation from Kenneth Wiest reads, we have a moral obligation to receive them and underwrite such as these. So it's fitting that I declare a word of encouragement to those who support missionaries. Now, John said to Gaius, hey, I thank God on every remembrance of you, brother. You help these people in their way. There's another part of this chapter that is not that pleasant. And having encouraged Gaius, let's go into the criticism of Diotrephes. Okay? I wrote something to the church, but somebody didn't accept it. By the way, there are occasions in the New Testament where we get a hint at a lost letter. Here's one of them. Somebody, namely Diotrephes, saw to it that that letter didn't get received. Here's another example. But John exposes this guy, Diotrephes, by name. You know what his name means? Zeus nursed, a nursling of Zeus. And as a little pagan boy, as he was being raised by his pagan parents, he was named a pagan name. But this guy was such that he didn't change his name. It was a common practice among those that were raised like that when they came to know the Lord Jesus to have their name changed, either by choice or by a friend. But Diotrephes, in fact, the way it reads originally, it goes like this, verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but the one who is fond of being first, Diotrephes, did not accept what we said. In other words, the emphasis is upon that particular bent in him, for he was fond of being first. It's the idea of being proud of being seen. Absolutely maintaining overt authority. That's the thought. Okay. He refused to accept John's authority. You realize, of course, that the tendency when we see a guy like this in Scripture is to think, well, that was in those days. Let's see what he did. It's not just in those days. For this reason, if I come, now notice all the verbs are present tense in the Greek. So all of this was still going on. There was no repentance. There was no acknowledgement. There was no humility. Still doing it. He did four things. First of all, he unjustly accused people with wicked words. Second, not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. So he was not given to hospitality of the brothers that traveled, the pioneers. Third, he forbids those who desire to do so. You better agree. You pay a price. Fourth, he excommunicates those that don't agree with him. It's pretty severe, isn't it? Now, we can think, oh, that kind of person lived then, but not now. If we could go back to the days of the Reformers. Now, that's a group of godly men. Leslie Flynn, in his book I just finished, Great Church Fights, says this, quote, great and godly as were the church reformers of the 16th century, they were guilty of heaping invective on opponents among fellow believers. Philip Schaff, a careful historian, described Martin Luther's debating disposition thus, quote, his writings smell of powder. His words are battles. He overwhelms his opponents with a roaring cannonade of argument, eloquence, passion, and abuse. Luther insulted Zwingli by deliberately and repeatedly misspelling his name. He piled such vulgarity on Zwingli that Schaff said he could not translate the meaning into decent English. Down comes the idol called Luther. Down come all of the idols except the Christ. You see, that's part of reality that we forget. The Diotrephes will forever live because the old nature lives. And if you're the type that says, show me the church that doesn't have the problems and I'll join it. Hey, pal, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Furthermore, you'll be disillusioned because you'll find when you get into it, even this place isn't immune. What do we do? You know what a person like this can do? He can intimidate you. A pastor like this can intimidate you. You can become hypnotized and, as a matter of fact, crucified to the very pew upon which you sit if he's a Diotrephes. Unteachable, unchanging, not open, speaks ex cathedra. You can get intimidated. Look at that 11th verse. That's why John says this. Don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. Don't fall under his spell. You see, Diotrephes give birth to new Diotrephes. It runs in families. Strong-minded, self-willed, unbending fathers give birth with that whole family to that kind of stubborn, strong-willed, unbending trait. And so it follows in ministries from one church to the next. It's remarkable. And so in people's lives. Are you a savage? You know, as I read over this letter, I felt kind of like the trunk of the tree when an Indian throws a tomahawk at it. You know, just right inside. Because I know as I read those words, I could become that. I don't want to become that. It's one thing to have authority and to use it. It's another thing to abuse it. And you might be one that has a great deal of authority trusted to your account. And I say today, let it forever be tempered with a teachable spirit so that you can bend, change your mind, soften, learn, admit, even confess. Now, Demetrius is kind of a nice washcloth at the end of the flight as you're landing. You kind of need him right now. Here is Demetrius, verse 12, who is just a neat brother. Three characteristics of his testimony. First of all, he had a good testimony in the community, verse 12, from everyone. A good testimony from the scriptures, the truth itself. A good testimony from even John. And he says, my witness is true. Here is a man who learned the truth. And as he learned the truth, he put it to work. When God talked about attitudes, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday came. He put Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to work in those attitudes. When God showed him the importance of being teachable, he put teachability into importance, even with his wife, with his kids. He was approachable. He was believable. And as a matter of fact, Demetrius says, he's got a good testimony from everybody. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph? Died with a good testimony. That's it. You know what I notice in absence of in verse 9, verse 10, of any doctrinal error in Diotrephes? Isn't that something? He could probably split theological hairs with whoever came across his track. But his rigidity in life told others that he wasn't walking in truth. He was heady and high-minded, unlike Demetrius, who walked in it. Now, let me give you a couple of overall observations about this letter. First one is this. It tells us that the early church was not free of conflict. None of the churches were. You take a look at them. I had good counsel when I entered the ministry. I had an older fellow say to me, look, Chuck, when you get to a church, you'll detect problems. Don't start harassing people about those problems. Just teach 1 Corinthians. You'll touch it on most of them when you go through 1 Corinthians. Why? Because Corinth was split apart with problems. So was Galatia. So was Colossae. So was Laodicea. So was this church. So the early church was not free of serious conflict. Now here's the second part of it. But it did not destroy or nullify their overall ministry. That's equally significant. You may have conflicts in the assembly, but there's no reason to throw out the baby with the bathwater. I'm reading Betty Carlson's book, No One's Perfect. I need that continued reminder. She makes this statement: authentic Christians keep in mind the truth that we live in a fallen world. That gives you breathing room, doesn't it? We can so build a sterile vacuum that no one else can live in it. Perfectionism, which not even we can attain. And in this vacuum, we say, enter. No one can enter. So we live a lonely life marked by a critical eye. I find that John still says, I have many things to write. I'm not writing you off. I want to come to you face to face. Verse 14, I offer peace. I have friends there that greet you, and I want to say, greet my friends by name. We still go on. We keep going. Now, the relevance of this is not that difficult to see. As I go back and pick up the pieces of these three lives, Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius, there comes bubbling to the surface four virtues that, to me, become homework. First of all, there comes to the top hospitality, which is genuinely caring for others. Remember Gaius? He held the ropes. As others went down, he was hospitable. His home was open because his heart was open. That's why I wrote on Saints in Circulation this week. Because it doesn't concern me how well polished the silver is on Sunday. What concerns me is how much of it is melted down and in circulation through the week. It's through the week that Sunday can tell or not. Hospitality. Heart and home open. Second, generosity. Now, you always think of money when you say that, but I have just giving of oneself, which includes his coins. But giving, for example, words of encouragement. I hope that you haven't forgotten the importance of that. There are people around you dying for encouragement. Many, many a man entering seminary, let's say this fall, enters without the blessing of family and encouragement of friends, and he's alone. And it might just be that you pick up on one or two of those people and love them. Many a person in this assembly just longing to be helped, picked up in his spirit. They can't say that because it's humiliating. You have to sense it. Generosity. That means I give more than I take. Third, integrity or honesty. Unlike Diotrephes, who lived a phony life. I'm sure that he couched a lot of those things he did in spiritual phrases. Diotrephes have ways of doing that. And fourth is purity. Plain and simple, keeping ourselves clean. Hospitality, generosity, honesty, purity. Just before I pray, may I say that your life might have become rather monotonous. Just a boring ritual of day in and day out, work, tasks. Even Sunday has become predictable, same, samey, same. No real vital cutting edge, no real meaning. It might very well be that simply there is an absence of the Savior in your life. Without any desire to embarrass anyone, we of this assembly care too much to just send you on your way without saying, this is dedicated to you who are here without Christ. Ken referred earlier to some that may be here unable to pray. Mark led us in a song you were unable to sing. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. But he doesn't. By a simple act of faith, right there where you're sitting, as you receive Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life, just by simply praying, Lord, right now I receive the gift, I accept him. You can come to know him and have his life. He that has the Son has the life. He that has not the Son of God does not have the life. Bow with me in prayer, will you please? What a wonderful study this has been, our Father, as we have examined the lives of three men we've never met and some have never even heard of. We remember Gaius and his faithfulness, his wonderful hospitality as he reached out to others. What a good man he must have been. And for the generosity of Demetrius, how good you have been to give to the church those who have been faithful in these areas of generosity, not just with the money, but in their time and their gifts of substance to others, clothing, thoughtfulness, generosity of heart. What great people folks like Demetrius are. We've learned by contrast the value of honesty, unlike Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, and with that comes a phoniness of life. And so in all of this, Lord, we ask that you would help us to become people of hospitality and generosity, honesty, and of course, purity as we keep ourselves clean and unspotted from this world. And yet keep us in touch. May we be men and women who live out these characteristics in a way that others cannot help but notice. And I would certainly pray for those who have never come to know your Son as Lord and Savior. I pray that the character qualities of the believers that they come in touch with, people like us, would cause them to turn a corner and to realize what they're missing as they not only come to know Christ through faith, but also begin to live out these areas of purity and honesty and generosity and hospitality. This is a lonely and desperate world in which we live, where these qualities bring warmth and encouragement, affirmation, and a reason to go on. We pray that as a result of what we have learned today, we may become models of light in our dark and decadent age. Lift up the hearts of those who have lost their desire to serve you, and we pray that the lives of these whom we have studied will bring back a motivation and an encouragement to move in a new direction. Thank you for the time together around your word, and we know it will never return empty because it has been from your book that we have learned these truths. And we commit this time to you now and the requests we have made in the name of Jesus, our Master and our Lord, who modeled these things perfectly like no one else who has ever lived. In his name we pray and give you our thanks. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, A Postcard of Candid Truth. Now, to purchase the 6 CDs from this series, New Testament Postcards, or to download the convenient outline notes called Message Mates, just go online to insightworld.org. Well, with this first program in February, it's my first occasion to tell you about a brand new resource from Insight for Living. It's a spiral-bound devotional book called Shaping the Modern Disciple. Gratefully, the New Testament is filled with stories about real people who faced real issues. Deep theology, pure doctrine, is often illustrated through the conversations between Jesus and his followers. Well, in this book, he'll not only become much better acquainted with these 15 flawed and devoted men, you'll also learn deep abiding lessons from their lives. When you give a donation to Insight for Living, you're invited to request a copy of this new book. Again, it's called Shaping the Modern Disciple. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. You can also make your request online at insight.org. The devotional is spiral-bound so that it opens naturally and allows you to write your own observations. You'll appreciate the care and attention to detail in this Bible study resource. Maps will illustrate where things happen. The chapters are brief and to the point, and it's suited for either group or personal study. For the devotional called Shaping the Modern Disciple, go to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. At Insight for Living, we're looking for men and women just like you to come alongside Chuck Swindoll as one of our valued monthly companions. A monthly companion, as the name implies, agrees to give a donation every month. The process is quick and simple. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call at 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll opens the book of Jude, another New Testament postcard, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Postcard of Candid Truth, was copyrighted in 1977, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.